This evening we continue with our general line of study, which has to do with financing the Lord's work. This has led us to the study of the priesthood system, which God has historically provided for mankind, and with the system of sacrifices that are inherent in any priesthood. Christians, as members of the body of Christ, are individually priests of God. They are priests of God after the order of Melchizedek, the priesthood in which Jesus Christ is the high priest. Christians are a royal priesthood, we've been told in the Word of God, because they are related to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Because He is royalty, we as living stones built upon His priesthood, the living stone, are also royalty. Since every Christian is a priest, it is obvious that he needs no other priest to represent him before God. Thus, every Christian is his own priest, and he represents no one else but himself before the Lord. Priesthood in the church age is thereby a very private matter between the believer and the Lord. No one else has the right to intrude himself between you and your relationship to the living God. We'll qualify that statement by saying that the pastor-teacher relative to his congregation and parents relative to their children have certain special access into the privacy of the priesthood of believers. That is a limited access, and it is for the purpose of guidance and direction in order for them to function most efficiently in their priesthood. So each believer today should respect the privacy of another Christian's priesthood. However, as we pointed out, privacy does not exclude caring for the needs of other Christians, nor admonishing other believers against sin when that is in order. To admonish, to exhort another believer when he is on a foolish course of action is perfectly in line, and certainly the Word of God calls upon us to have that kind of protective care for the body of Christ. Privacy does not exclude that kind of help, but it does exclude passing any judgments on the motivation of other Christians. Motivations which obviously we cannot determine. And this is probably the major place where we invade the privacy of other believers is when we pass judgment concerning their motivations as to what they're trying to do, as to what is moving them, as to what their purposes are, and those only God can know. So it's an area that we should not enter. Periodically, Christian groups will pass out checklists. And these checklists will be to evaluate your life as a believer relative to some special expression, some special activity. It is not wrong to have checklists such as that passed out to believers, providing nobody sees the answers but the individual believer who marked the checklist. And rightfully, if you find yourself in the group that passes out checklists of that nature and then asks you to pass them in so that some spiritual leader can evaluate your spiritual progress, that's out of line, and you should immediately tear up your sheet of paper and say, "Get lost," and refuse to turn in any information on yourself as a believer. And if they can't get over the habit of doing that, you might have to find yourself someplace else to worship. Checklists are okay. These guidelines are helpful. They're informative. But nobody should know what you mark down. Nobody should know the judgments with which you evaluate yourself before the Lord except you and you alone. Any counseling of another Christian, therefore, must not intrude into the person's life beyond the area to which he's invited you. And sometimes people will come and they'll ask for advice. They'll say, "What do you think about this?" They'll ask for information. But you have no right to go beyond what they have invited your attention into. You cannot intrude beyond that point. So respect the issue of privacy. Now this evening we're going to first of all look at the functions of the priesthood. You are a priest of God. Therefore, there are certain functions which you are to perform. These functions, as we indicated, are not things that you come up with, but they are functions of the priesthood which God has designed for you to do. There's function number one. The most basic function of the priesthood is to maintain temporal fellowship. Your temporal fellowship with God. This was portrayed, of course, by the sin and trespass offerings, which were brought by the Jews under the Levitical priesthood for unintentional sinning and for deliberate sinning. This particular function of the priesthood deals with your own carnality, and you deal with your carnality privately before God. Whenever you step out of the inner circle of temporal fellowship by sin, then you have a problem as a priest to deal with. No one else can deal with this problem for you. You alone are to deal with the matter of your carnality. You are your own representative. And so you use the technique which has been laid out by God in the age of grace in the form of 1 John 1:9, where as a priest, for yourself, you stand before God and you name your sins. You confess it, you admit it, and you recognize that it was just that, it was a sin. Then you accept what God has said He will do when you have performed that priestly function for yourself. And He has said that it is forgiven and it is forgotten. And anything that you didn't know that you did that was sinful is also covered by your handling of the confession of the known sins. Now, understanding how to confess sins biblically is the first doctrine that the Christian priest must know if he is to serve God. This is the first doctrine you must understand. Now, immediately you can see that within the experience of Christendom, here Satan has had a tremendous victory. While many people are born again, and many people have learned the doctrine of salvation, and many people have entered his family in new birth, the average Christian never gets beyond that salvation experience because he is not immediately taught the first function of his new priesthood, which is to maintain temporal fellowship. And he does not understand what happens to him when he sins as a believer. Many times it's very traumatic. Many times it causes a newborn baby in Christ to simply drift off into carnality, to stay there and spend years out in the wilderness wandering, instead of being able to get on the ball and start learning and start growing in his Christian life. So it is important that you know this technique. And it is a technique that the Bible spells out. And if you have never studied our series of tapes on the technique of confessing sin biblically, you ought to listen to them, because there's a great deal to say about this subject, which we can't go into tonight. This is your first function as a priest. Now, Jesus Christ, our high priest, represents us before God in heaven as our advocate and as our intercessor, and he is preserving our eternal fellowship. He is taking care of the issue of keeping us saved forever. But you must take care of the issue of temporal fellowship as your own priest. Now, failure to deal with your carnality will make you a sitting duck to become a casualty in the angelic warfare. Enthusiasm and emotion are often substituted for this function of the Christian priesthood. Vast numbers of Christians are engaged in substituting emotion and enthusiasm as the basis of maintaining a day-by-day relationship with the living God, and it'll never do it. Sooner or later, you will fizzle out. You do not function in your priesthood on the basis of enthusiasm and zeal and emotion. That is not what keeps you related properly to God the Holy Spirit so that He can lead you in your life. And that, remember, is what temporal fellowship is all about, being able to listen and respond to God the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard somebody described as a person who's unteachable? You can't tell this guy anything? What do we mean when we say that? We mean that this person cannot be taught. He is negative. He is unresponsive. And that's the condition spiritually that we are in relative to God the Holy Spirit when temporal fellowship has been broken. And that's why I say that this is the first and primary function of the Christian priesthood, to keep yourself within the fellowship and the teaching ministry of the Spirit of God. Now, only the status of spirituality, which is what having all known sins confessed means, only the status of spirituality enables a Christian priest to utilize doctrine, to keep moving in spiritual maturity, and to be able to function within his own Christian ministry. The second function of the Christian priesthood that you must be careful to maintain is learning and sharing Bible doctrine. Sometimes we summarize that with the word witnessing. Now, you'll remember from our studies that the Levitical priest ate the animal sacrifices and thus symbolically fed on the doctrine which these sacrifices and the ritual by which they were sacrificed represented. The Christian priest is also very definitely to feed on the Word of God for his own spiritual growth. As a matter of fact, there is nothing else he can feed on and grow spiritually. So 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, when you start in the Christian life, immediately desire the pure milk of the Word that ye may grow by it. And just as a baby at the beginning of his life grows by proper nourishment, so you continue growing and maintain good health as a Christian by proper nourishment upon the Word of God. This feeding, Matthew 4:4 tells us, is to include all that proceeds from the mouth of God. All of the written revelation that we call the Bible is what we are to feed upon as believers. Now, the Christian priesthood, therefore, very definitely includes the study of the Word of God. This is part of what you should be doing with some of your time during the week. 2 Timothy 2:15 puts it this way, that famous verse that we know so well, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now what Paul is saying there is that part of the function of the Christian priesthood is to learn doctrine. As the Levitical priest ate part of the sacrifice and thereby fed symbolically upon the doctrine, so we are told in the Word of God that the Levitical priest was also the communicator of the Word of God. He fed upon it to learn it, but he also learned it to tell it. Malachi chapter 2, verse 7, therefore says, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, that they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Even in the Old Testament, it was recognized that the priest was the communicator of divine viewpoint information. He had access to that part of the Bible which was written up to that point, and he was the communicator of this information. So, you as a Christian priest must on the one side feed upon the Word of God, you must study doctrine and learn it, and on the other side, you are to communicate this information. Thus, getting back here again to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, we read, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight of it, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, that is for money, but of a ready mind. Now, indeed, this verse is speaking specifically to the elder pastor teacher in a local church who is commanded and who is instructed here that his business is to explain the Bible to the people of God. But this principle equally applies to all believers who are to be communicators in the circle in which they move of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul was very happy to be able to say concerning himself after years in the ministry, and this again applying specifically in terms of those who are exercising the communicator gift, he could, after many years, very happily say that he has done the job of communicating. And then he exhorted other leaders in the work to do the same. So in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we read, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now if you'll run your eye back up to verse 26, Paul could make a statement like that, exhorting other teachers of the Word to do their job as the priests of God, because he himself had done it. For in Acts 20:26 he says, wherefore I testify unto you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now that should be true of a preacher. It should be true of the people of God. There should not be anybody who is able to say, you did not inform me. You refused to take the trouble to communicate what you knew to me when I was available to you and you had opportunity to talk to me. So it is the second primary function of the Christian priesthood that we are to daily take in the Word of God and we are to daily share the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 puts it this way, and the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Christians should teach other Christians who can teach other Christians. Now you can see that one of the things that we communicate under this function of the priesthood is the doctrine of the gospel. This is where your personal evangelism comes in. This is where you function as a witness relative to evangelism. You see, witnessing in the Christian life is not just soul winning. Witnessing is also soul developing. It begins with soul winning, but then it moves on through the normal functioning of the local church to soul developing, and through your personal help and guidance and information that you have to give to people as that opportunity avails itself to you. Now, obviously, this function requires knowing the categories of doctrine. You are not going to go very far in this function of your priesthood if you yourself have not learned the categories of divine viewpoint truth. But if you fail at this point in your priesthood, you will be completely defeated as a believer priest. Now, you can't do number two until you've done number one. You cannot learn and share doctrine as a priest of God until you have established temporal fellowship as a priest of God, because this, number one, is essential to your being able to learn God's viewpoint to begin with. All right? A third function of the Christian priesthood, and that is the function of prayer. This was portrayed in the Levitical order by the altar of incense, which represented the prayers of the saints going up to God. The function of prayer is placed upon us, for example, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Do you have something you want? God says, tell me about it. I'm ready to listen. In James chapter 5, verse 16, we have the statement, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In Jude 20, the last part of that verse says, praying in the Holy Spirit. Prayer, we have learned from our studies earlier in the book of Philippians, as we examined the Christian's warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, we learned that God's tactic for victory in the angelic conflict is prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, declares to us what we have referred to as the tactic of prayer. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Victory as a Christian is often falsely associated with conforming to certain practices which are considered spiritual rather than to prayer. It is amazing how among Christians prayer is neglected within the church body as a corporate activity. Spiritual progress is associated with you doing certain things, with you attending certain things, with you acting in a certain way, with your using certain words and not using other words, with your going to certain places and not going to other places, with your dressing in a certain way, with any number of external factors that you can just look around the group and pick up what's accepted, what isn't accepted here, and that's to be equated with spiritual development. That is always a substitute for the real power of the working of God, and that is prayer. People go through all kinds of externals in order to get God to be nice to them, to get God to bless them in some way. And Christians are trying always to bribe God in one way or another. And so somebody decides that they're going to perform some act of Christian service. Maybe they're going to give some money so that something can be purchased that the local church needs. And maybe the reason they do that is because they're looking for a nice girl to marry. And so they say, Lord, I'm going to give this gift, and I wish you would reward me with a nice girl to marry. Well, you might get a girl to marry, and she might be not so nice and serve you right, because you're trying to bribe God. You and I, as Christian priests, have direct access into the Holy of Holies, to God's throne room, by His grace. We can make our needs known, and that is powerful ammunition in the angelic warfare, to be able to walk right into headquarters itself and make your requests known and have them granted. We have direct access to God. We do not go through anyone else in prayer. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Read, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." Learn the tactic of prayer, and then God will respond. He knows everything you need before you ask him, but he says, "I won't give you a thing until you ask me in prayer. I won't give you a thing until you ask me in prayer." That is a critical feature of the Christian priesthood. And so that summary statement in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 2, where James says, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." That is the principle, and we cannot get around it. Now, the practice of prayer is something you begin privately. You get some instruction on how to pray. If you don't know how to do that, then get the tapes on the technique of prayer. Learn the order of prayer, the setup of prayer. Then start practicing it privately. There's nobody in this room that's too good to spend time in prayer every day or that doesn't need it. Then you're ready to begin to pray publicly in groups. And when you pray publicly in groups, you just start off easy and low-key. And you don't make any big deal about it. And when you're ready, without any pressure from anybody or even from yourself, you're happy to speak out and lead in prayer. God will lead you in that, and he will make what you say a blessing. And remember, you are a priest that's making a contribution to the body that other priests cannot make. If you think you're too shaky praying in public, go ahead and write out your prayers, but don't copy somebody else's prayer. I heard a lady pray in prayer meeting here at Brien one time, and I knew she had a very simple vocabulary, but she did want to pray in public, and she thought that she couldn't just talk to the Lord and the way she was and with her words, so she thought she had to dress it all up. And so one day, she did lead in prayer in a group, except it wasn't she praying. She had gotten one of these prayer books, and immediately I knew that this wasn't her heart which was praying. God knew it too, incidentally. And when something like this, "Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, thou who givest us the beneficence by which we sustain ourselves day by day, we beseech thee by thy mercies and thy kindnesses, as thou hast from everlasting in the past to everlasting in the future." And it just went on. And I'm telling you, some of these Sunday morning preachers would have been proud to pray like that. In fact, that's how they do pray. Every now and then, I listen to them on the radio Sunday mornings just to practice up on my pontifical preacher voice and pious platitudes, so I know how the pros do it. And obviously, that was not pleasing to God. You, as a priest, are to pray indeed, but don't try to fake it with God, and don't try to put on fronts with him, because he's not interested in that, and you don't have to do it. You just be yourself. To perform this function of your priesthood, you will have to learn the doctrine, the technique of prayer. So study that. Now, there is a fourth function of the Christian priesthood, obviously, and that is sacrifices. Now we're coming down to one of the very critical points, which is where we began in all this. The function of offering sacrifices, portrayed under the Levitical order by the brazen altar, with all that took place on it. Now, the church age sacrifices under the Christian's Melchizedek priesthood are spiritual in nature. However, that does not mean that they are not real sacrifices. They are just as real as any of those animals. They're just as concrete as any of those animals that were brought in the Old Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, tells us about our sacrificial system. That verse which says, "Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." The word "offer up" looks like this in the Greek. It's anaphero. A-N-A-P-H-E-R-O. Anaphero is a word that simply means to bring to the altar or to offer up. It is in the aorist tense, so it means at any point that you perform the act of sacrifice. It is active, which means that you as an individual Christian does it. Your pastor does not do this for you. Your church does not do this for you. Notice the active voice. You must personally perform this sacrifice. And it is in the infinitive mood, which expresses purpose. That clues us in that bringing an offering is God's purpose for the believer. And what he brings is called a sacrifice, a thusia, T-H-U-S-I-A. Thusia is an act of offering to God. And this is a special kind of an act of offering. It is called a spiritual act of offering, a pneumaticos. P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S. Now, pneumaticos, spiritual, is put in here to indicate that we have non-animal sacrifices. That's what the word means here. It means non-animal sacrifices in the age of grace. But again, I must remind you that these are very definite, real, concrete sacrifices, as we shall see. We are to bring sacrifices, not that we come up with again. Notice how consistently the Bible says, I will tell you how to approach me. I will tell you how to serve me. I will tell you how you go about acting as a priest. I will tell you how you relate yourself to me. Now these sacrifices, therefore, Peter says, must be acceptable to God. Acceptable is the Greek word euprosthenes. Dectus. Now this is a triple compound word. E-U-P-R-O-S-D-E-K-T-O-S. The first part, E-U, means well. The second part, this preposition pros, means towards or face to face. And dectus, D-E-K-T-O-S, means regarded favorably or acceptable. So if we were going to put these three words together, we'd have well towards acceptable, or very favorable acceptance. Very favorable acceptance by whom? To God. Spiritual sacrifices which are very favorably accepted to God. See, now, our English simply says that they are to be acceptable to God. But the Greek says not only acceptable, but they are going to be immensely acceptable to God. And it uses a word that conveys that emphatically, very much acceptable to God. In other words, it is a great disappointment to our Father in heaven when His Christian priests do not make their sacrifices that they are called upon to perform day by day. Thus, you should know what the sacrifices are, how to perform them, how to present them, and how to exercise that part of your Christian priesthood. Now, one of the first things to learn about very immensely acceptable sacrifices to God, Peter says, is that they are acceptable to Him by Jesus Christ. And the word by is dia, D-I-A, which means through. These are acceptable through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because in our Melchizedek priesthood, who's the high priest we work through? The eternal Son of God. He's the high priest. He's the one we function through entirely. So the spiritual sacrifices of the Christian priest are not an optional function, but they are essential to the divine plan in the church age. If you and I do not bring these sacrifices, the whole work of God has ground to a halt. Now understand that. If you do not bring these sacrifices, the work of the Lord grinds to a halt. Is it any wonder that Satan wants to keep Christians in the dark to begin with on the fact that they are priests? And so he creates the illusion that we have clergy and laity today. God could not loathe anything more than that. Secondly, when you understand you are a priest, then he keeps you confused or ignorant about what the functions of your priesthood are, so that you don't know that the first function is temporal fellowship, maintaining that. The second function, learning and sharing doctrine. The third function, prayer. And finally, the fourth function, the performance of sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices, because it is through these that the work of God is actually performed. And so we come at this time to the high point of the sacrifices of the Christian life. Sacrifice number 1. We find it in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We may describe it as the sacrifice of self, or more specifically, of your physical body. In Romans 12, 1, the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your physical bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. All right, let's get some explanation of the text. The word present is the Greek word paristemi. Looks like this, P-A-R-I-S-T-E-M-I. The word paristemi means to provide. So here, the first thing we are told is to provide God with something that we have in the form of a sacrifice. And immediately you see this is a very real, a very concrete sacrifice. This is not just some abstract idea. It's just as real as any of those animals in the Old Testament. Except the body this time is not the carcass of some dumb animal, but it's the carcass, if you want to put it in equivalent terms, of the Christian priest. This is in the aorist tense. Aorist always means a point of action. Aorist is point. So here's the point when you make a spiritual sacrifice of your body, and you will do this many times. Many times you will take your physical body and you will use up some of your life in behalf of the Lord's work. You will use up some of your physical capacity. You will use up some of the time that God gave you of your allotted 70 years, plus 10 if you're good on health food stuff, and get an extra strong body to stretch it out. Okay? It is eras. Many points of time when your physical body is laid on the line for Jesus Christ. It is active. This is something that you do with your own body. It is, again, infinitive, and infinitive here means purpose. It is God's purpose for us to do this. Your bodies, of course, refers to the physical body of the Christian. It is to be presented as a living sacrifice. You are to offer your body as a living sacrifice, which God is then able to use in making divine viewpoint known to the world. Back here in our very book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 17, Philippians 2:17, yea, Paul says, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. You may remember that when we studied that passage, we pointed out that Paul was saying he was ready to have his physical body sacrificed in behalf of those Philippian Christians. And for all he knew, sitting here in this Roman jail, that's exactly what was going to happen to him. The second imprisonment, that is what happened to him. And the sacrifice of the living body of Paul included taking his life. So that we present our bodies. And such a personal offering of one's body is a thing which, you notice, Romans 12:1 says, is holy and acceptable unto God. That is, it is something that is pleasing to Him. It's acceptable. It pleases Him. It's a fragrant aroma sacrifice. And you have learned what that means. This spiritual sacrifice of your physical body is not unreasonable. The Bible tells us that this is your reasonable service, and the word reasonable is this Greek word, logikos, L-O-G-I-K-O-S, and logikos means rational. This is your rational or intelligent service, and the word service is latreia. L-A-T-R-E-I-A, and this is a word for religious service. This is your rational service to God. The most rational thing you could do is to say, God, here's my physical body. I wake up this day, I have so much capacity of mind, so much physical energy, so much emotional capacity, and it is yours to use. I'm going to go out into the world. I'm going to use it in my livelihood. But even in that, as I go through the day, my body is yours to use. And there are times when I don't work for a livelihood. My body is there for you to use. And I use it, and He uses it in a variety of Christian service activities. God's work cannot be done without the physical bodies of believers. Remember that. There is nothing that can be done in the Lord's work without the physical bodies of believers. It takes hands, and it takes feet, and it takes brains, and it takes eyes, and it takes ears, and it takes mouths and tongues. And it takes energy, and it takes everything that we are. It takes emotions. It's all that we are as a human being in order to get God's work done. And the place that the Lord's work is dragging and not being accomplished, you will always discover is a place where physical bodies are not being placed on the line in sacrifice, where people are waiting for other people to do it, where people refuse to take their time to do it. And when you take your time to act in some area of Christian service, you have used up part of your 70 years. You'll never see them again. You'll never have it to invest again. You'll never have it to use again. But without your having done that, some portion of the work of God could not have been performed. So it does take our physical bodies. And every time we act in an expression of Christian service, you have taken your body and made it a sacrifice, which is a fragrant aroma to the Lord. Now, of course, to yield your body does not mean to mutilate it or to kill yourself. Sometimes in the military service, some commanders in the field like to inspire their men by calling upon them to die for their country. Nobody ever won a war by dying for his country. The only way you win a war is by living and letting somebody else do the dying on the other side. And God is not interested in having you take your body and see how you can abuse it in His service. And when He says, put your body on the line as a living sacrifice to me, He is not asking you to destroy yourself physically, to incapacitate yourself physically. He's asking you to use your body within the limitations of your age, within the limitations of your personal weaknesses physically, of your deformities, to get enough rest, to get the nutrition you need, to get the change of pace you need to keep the body functioning so that you don't bring a blemished body. The Old Testament, remember, always forbade bringing a blemished animal to sacrifice. And God does not want your blemished, incapacitated body because of your carelessness. He wants you as He has made you, with full capacities cared for by you. That is your reasonable service. Now, of course, it is true that when you do give your body in the Lord's service, He may call upon you for the supreme sacrifice. He did call upon Paul in that respect. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." What was he talking about? What was he going to offer? He was talking about his physical body. And he said, "I am now ready to have my life taken." And he was describing it in terms of the sacrifice of self, the Christian's sacrifice of his body. And Paul said, "I'm ready now to have my body taken in death, because that is what is going to serve the Lord's plan at this point in time." And indeed it was. Now this offering is the offering of your body, and it may indeed require your life itself. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. John says, "By this perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." You see, all this means is to dedicate your physical capacities to be used as the Lord sees fit, for you to use your body in His service in hardship or in ease, to use it in prosperity or in poverty, to use it until death do you part from this life. That's what He's asking you to do, to make your body His instrument, because He cannot do the work on this earth in any other way. Now the body, which is viewed as God's, of course, must be kept fit for His service. Dead Christians do not produce much divine good. And if you don't believe me, go down to the local mortician where he's got those bodies laid out and just watch and see how much divine good they produce. Most of them just cause a lot of trouble even after they're dead. Christian service is always an investment of your physical capacities, using up a lot of time of your life. So give God the best of your capacities. Don't wait until you've got all your leftover energies. Save some time in the day when you wake up fresh to serve the Lord and say, "Here's my body. What needs to be done?" Don't always drag in after your best capacities have been shot out there in recreation or in the world or in pursuit of your other ambitions. Take your body to Him sometimes when it's at its best. Take it to Him when it's in the days of your youth. If you've been born again while you were a young person, the grace of God has been very kind to you. I cannot tell you how many times I have heard older people who came to know the Lord looking back and regretting the fact that they no longer had the capacities they once had in their youth, and how they wish they could do things for the Lord physically that they're no longer capable of doing just because of their age, but because they either squandered their capacities or they were not believers. They look back upon that as wasted lives. Every time you use your physical body in the Lord's work, you have offered a sacrifice that to Him is a fragrant aroma. One of the loveliest pictures of this kind of a sacrifice in the Bible is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, where Paul is describing the Christians from the province of Macedonia. And Paul says concerning them, they who had given a very large offering to help the poor saints in Jerusalem who were going through a time of famine. And in 2 Corinthians 8, 5, Paul not only appreciates the offering they gave, but he recognizes something else that they sacrificed along with the substance, and that was, and this they did, not as we hope, but first gave themselves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. First they gave themselves to the Lord. First they delivered their bodies and said, Lord, here am I, like the prophet of old, send me. That was the first capacity they had, and they gave it to Him gladly and willingly and with great rejoicing. Now that's sacrifice number one. Our time is gone, so we're going to stop on that one. Perhaps that is enough for you to work on this week. Review the functions of the priesthood and start exploring how you're doing on that first. How careful are you to perform the function of maintaining temporal fellowship via 1 John 1:9? How careful are you to daily be learning doctrine and sharing the Word of God? You have plenty of people you come across who have got problems. You are the Lord's witness. The problems they have are spiritual problems. There is always a spiritual basic reason for their problem. You can point them in the right direction. How careful are you in maintaining the function of prayer? Oh, when you're in trouble, yeah. When you're broke, yes. When you have some great crises and need, yes. But how about when things are going great, everything's coming up roses? That's when you should pray more than ever, so that you do not lose your orientation. And then the sacrifices, and the first one to work on is this sacrifice of your body, because the sacrifice of yourself to provide is what that means, to present. And that means that it is your reasonable Christian service as a priest of God. If we work on that one, there will be a lot of people available to do a lot of things in the Lord's work everywhere, and His work will not be crying for bodies, human beings, to perform the work that needs to be done. We won't be standing aside and say, God, stick somebody else's body in there. Let someone else do it. Instead, you will say, Lord, how much can I minimize the time I have to spend in working and maximize the time that my body can be available in Your service? That is a Christian priest who's on his way to super grace life. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank You for this information. We ask Thee now to help us to apply it. We pray that Thou will give us the realization that as the priests of God, we are very privileged. We have no intermediary. Thou art our Father, and we are Thy royal children, and we are directly able to come into Thy presence. We have direct access to Thee. Now we pray that we shall be faithful priests, we shall perform our basic functions, and we shall be prepared to bring these sacrifices that are so fragrant in Thy sight. May we delight to do them as Thou dost delight to receive them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.